And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Words from this morning's Holy Gospel, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Do we question God? I don't mean do we ask him questions like a child would ask his parents. I mean, do we question him? Do we question his purposes? Do we question his actions? How about his motives, his capabilities, or his love for us? We might do this more often than we think. The question posed to Jesus by the lawyer in the gospel lesson was not sincere. You know, this based on verse 35, where scripture states the lawyer asked Jesus a question, tempting him. The lawyer's motive was to trip Jesus up and prove he was a false prophet. Do we do this too? Do we tempt God with our questions? Do we try to make God prove himself to us time and again? If the question was important enough to us, would we stop believing if he didn't answer the way we want him to? We are currently reading the book of Job in evening prayer. Even if you're not doing that, you likely know the general storyline. Job was the most righteous man on the earth at time in history. But God allowed Satan to attack Job. He allowed Satan to take a great portion of Job's possessions, take his children, and his own health. God allowed Satan to take anything from Job except for his life. In his pain and despair, Job started asking God questions. Those questions turned into a questioning of God. At the beginning of chapter 38 of Job, God puts an end to Job's questioning. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." God then went on to ask Job questions about the ordering of the world, how nature works, and the way animals are formed and live. These were all questions far above Job's pay grade, far above his ability to speak on, never mind to answer. At the beginning of chapter 40, God concludes his challenge to Job this way. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" God cut to the heart of Job's motive. Job was contending with God. He was questioning God, not asking God questions. He was reproving, he was rebuking God for what he was doing with and allowing in his life. Do we do this? Or maybe we've stopped asking God anything because we don't like, we don't want to hear his answers. Now Job, to his credit, realized what he was doing. In Job chapter 40, verses 3 and 4, we are told, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth.'" God humbled Job for his own good. He humbled Job for his salvation. Job's bottom line sin was he lost trust in God's love and mercy. He lost trust in God's promise of salvation. Of course, Job had no clue what was going on in the background, on the stage of God's sovereignty. He didn't know the things that God lets you and I know in Job's chapter 1 and 2. How could Job know? He was a man of flesh. But you and I do know, because we have been given the scriptures, and in particular the book of Job, so we should know better. We may not know the particulars of what God is doing, but we know that by baptism, we have been called into Christ. And if we love him, then all things are working together for our good, even when we don't see how. There's a lot going on in this world that is way above our pay grade, that are beyond our ability to understand or do anything about. Things that have to do with the ordering of our nation, things that have to do with nature and climate, things that have to do with our family and friends, things that have to do with our own health. And we too are men and women of flesh. Do we trust God with these things and everything else? Do we trust his love and his mercy towards us? Do we trust his promise of salvation? I wonder if many Christians today do. It doesn't seem like it if you listen to what they say and more so watch the way they live. They think they're in control, or should be. They think they should have the final say. But Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 states, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The only proof we should ever need of God's love and mercy towards us is the cross. If at any point we start questioning God, and again, I'm not talking about asking him sincere questions. I'm talking about questioning him. If at any point we get to that point, we need to stop and look at a crucifix. Upon the crucifix, we see the extreme measure of God's love for us. Upon the crucifix, we see the extreme measure God went to save us. The extreme measure of sacrificing his only begotten son for us. What more proof do we need that he loves us and will save us through these tribulations, and more so from our own sins? He used the sacrifice of Jesus to bring salvation to the world and then provided grace given to us freely through the sacraments, through scripture and through prayer, to receive that grace by faith. What more do we need? What more should we need? Yes, there's a lot going on in the world today. There's a lot of instability. Much of it affects us and will continue to. There's a lot going on in our lives too, with our families, with our health, with our finances. There is a lot of uncertainty. So it's okay to ask God questions about these things. But they should be what and how questions, and not so many why questions. We should not be asking, "Lord, why are you doing this?" or "why are you doing that?" Instead, we should be asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do with this uncertainty? And how do you want me to do it? Lead me, guide me, counsel me, deliver me." Those are childlike questions. Not the questions of someone who wants control. They're sincere, not like the questions the lawyer asked Jesus. My brothers and sisters, we must always remember that God has one ultimate purpose for each of us. And that is to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. That's the end game. And he will allow or do whatever is necessary to get us to see this. For us to obtain his purpose, we must submit to Christ by faith and live in Christ faithfully. We have to let go and let God do what God is doing. This is what Jesus means when he says we must become like little children if we are to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not immaturity God wants. It's childlike trust and obedience. If you find yourself questioning God or struggling with questions you have for him, I'd like to recommend a prayer for you. It is Psalm 131, the third shortest psalm in Scripture. Lord, I am not high-minded. I have no proud looks. I do not exercise myself in great matters which are too high for me. But I refrain my soul. I keep it low, like as a child that is weaned from his mother. Yea, my soul is even as a weaned child. O Israel, trust in the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. May we, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, become less lawyer-like and more childlike every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.